Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name's Lonnie. Hi, everybody. It's good to meet you. If you're joining us online, I want to welcome you as well. So I'm a tennis player. Is there other tennis players that we have in the audience today? Let me see your hands. I'm seeing a couple. I wish I saw a lot more than that, but I'm seeing a few hands. Well, for those of us who are tennis players or who are tennis fans, it's been a big 2 weeks. It's the Wimbledon Championships that are going on right now. And actually, this morning is the men's final. Don't tell me if you know what the score is right now. But it's the men's final. But it's on my bucket list to go to Wimbledon one day. I've always wanted to go to Wimbledon. I just love some of the traditions about Wimbledon. It started back in 1877. So it's been around a long time. I love that they play on grass courts. And all the players wear white. There's just this prestige with the Wimbledon Championships, where the top players in the world come together just to demonstrate their premier competence as well as their dominance of the game of tennis. And we also see the involvement of the royal family, since Wimbledon happens in England. So the royal family has their own royal box there at center court, where they can come and watch matches or invite others to sit in that box with them. And the Princess of Wales, Princess Kate, is the one that hands out the trophies at the end. And so this was last year, so again, I don't know who she's handing it out to this year, so don't tell me if you're on your phone right now looking itself. You can tell me afterwards if we know. But but when I think of the royal family in England, I think of this idea of authority of position, where it's one means of authority, where that authority is granted based on rank or office, or like with a monarchy, it's passed down through generations. And today we are going to talk about authority. But before we do that, I just want to ask you a question and have you reflect on something. When you hear that word authority, how does it make you feel? What are some emotions that come up? And what does it make you think about? When you hear the word authority, how does it make you feel? And what does it make you think about? Well, authority is defined in the dictionary as the power or the right to make decisions, as well as to direct, influence, or command the thoughts and the actions of others. And that word authority can lead to many different emotions. Those in power, those who have authority, may feel pride and be focused on their own self-interest and furthering their reputation, or they may care more about status or specific degrees or traditions or significant human accomplishments. And they may also fear losing control and experience some insecurity by being threatened by others infringing on their turf and be concerned about humiliation. Well, and on the flip side, some of you may cringe at the word authority because you have felt the pain and the hurt from the abuse and the misuse of authority. Of leaders who are hungry for power, of bosses who only care about outcomes, of husbands desiring control, and parents just demanding obedience. We have an authority problem. We have an authority problem where there are often wrong motives for having authority, or there's an abuse of authority, or we're critical of those who are in authority, and honestly, most of us just don't want to be under authority. Do we? And it's easy to point fingers at others like the religious leaders we'll be talking about in the passage today, but our own sinful hearts are easily exposed and keep us from fully submitting to God and His authority. And God cares more about sincere hearts than He does about insincere external actions and behaviors. He cares more about our love of Him and our love for others. Which reminds me again of the passage in Micah. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, which says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Oh no, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Well, today we'll learn about those who question Jesus' authority and who fear other people more than sincerely loving God and submitting to his authority. Well, one of the best authority that we can learn from is God's word, right? So let's go and learn from God's word this morning. So if you brought your Bibles with you, please grab your Bibles. We also have Bibles in the front seats in front of you. And in those Bibles, the passage we'll be talking about is on page 870. Or if you have your scripture journals, you can turn to pages 12 to 13. If you don't have scripture journals, we have some more in the back. But please grab your Bibles or your scripture journals. And once you have that, stand with me if you would in reverence to God's word and the authority of God's word. And then just listen closely as I read in Mark chapter 11. That's where we're at this morning. Starting in verse 27. It says, they arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. Well, they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, well, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they profoundly answered Jesus by saying, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Mic drop. Let's pray. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the authority of your word, how you teach us, how you show us what is truth. God, I pray that you just reveal to our hearts this morning what you want to show us. Lord, we all walk in here today with different things on our hearts and our minds. So I pray that you help to remove distractions, but you speak directly to each one of our hearts, to remind us of who you are, what you do, the love that you have for us, the authority that you have in our lives. Push me out of the way, God, and just speak through me to touch people's lives here today and who are listening online so that we can walk out of here transformed people for your good and for your glory. Jesus, it's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we are in part three in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And it's when Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. And again, if you don't have our scripture journals for part three, we have more in the back. And please grab those so you can follow along as well. And you can look through each week and study the passage before we preach on it that weekend. Well, 2 weeks ago, we discussed Jesus as the servant king riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, or as Pastor Matt called it, a sweet ride. I love that, man. But it's where Jesus shows true power and humility, because he didn't come and show up to impress, but he came to serve. And then last week, we were reminded of how Jesus cleared the temple. He cleared the temple of the idols of money and rituals and the people's lack of worship. Where there is a lack of fruit if we have withered roots. If we are rooted in the wrong things instead of being rooted in Jesus. And now today, Jesus and his disciples arrive in Jerusalem for the third time. And we encounter a confrontation, the first of six, between Jesus and the religious leaders, those who have such withered roots. And Jesus is back at the courts. No, he's not at the courts of Wimbledon here, but he's at the temple courts of Jerusalem. And what are some observations that we can make? What are some observations that you made already as we read the passage this morning or as you studied it before coming in to today? Well, I just want to share some of those observations that I saw when I first studied this passage. And the first of that is that word authority. It's a key word. It's a theme. We see it four times in just these seven verses. And then we see this dialogue happening. We see this volley. Get it? This volley back and forth between the religious, come on guys, gotta laugh a little. This volley between the religious leaders and Jesus, where we see this question being posed and then the counter question. And then we see Jesus serving some strong imperatives here, where he says, answer me, tell me. And then the religious leaders are just stuck at deuce. They are. We see these conditional clauses where they say, if we answer this way, then this will happen. But if we say this, dot, dot, dot. And then finally we see advantage Jesus. And we know who gets the ultimate victory, don't we? Yeah, we do. Well, in verses 27 to 28, as Jesus is walking in the temple courts, or according to the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, it says when he's teaching in the temple courts, the religious leaders question Jesus's authority. And they say in verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this? Well, the Greek word for authority is exousia, which refers to the power or ability to do something, or the right or the privilege to exercise authority or rule. And Jesus is being questioned about his exousia or authority or power. And one of the first questions we want to ask is, who is this that's questioning Jesus? Well, those that are asking the questions include the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And these three groups make up the Sanhedrin, which is the 70-member Jewish ruling council, which is the highest court of Jewish authority. And first of all, there's the chief priests. They were the high-ranking members of the priesthood from ruling priestly families who had charge of the temple duties. And second are the teachers of the law. They're often referred to as scribes as well. And they were the experts in the law as well as its interpretation. And then third are the elders. The elders were the non-priestly, influential lay leaders. They were often the wealthy aristocrats. And those three groups make up the Sanhedrin, the highest court of Jewish authority. And then second, we need to ask the question, what are these things that they're referring to when they say, by what authority are you doing these things? Well, they're likely referring to what just occurred over the past couple of days, with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and people shouting, Hosanna, save us. Or when Jesus overturned tables in the temple courts. But these things also relate to Jesus' whole ministry leading up to that, where he taught with authority. He cast out demons. He forgave sins. He raised the dead. He calmed storms. He walked on water. All that Jesus had done constituted a claim to authority that the Jewish religious leaders couldn't ignore. And so they asked, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? They're basically saying, we sure didn't give it to you. They wanted Jesus to show them his badge or his credentials. But they're also seeking evidence, evidence of Jesus claiming to be the long-awaited Messiah so that they can turn him over to Roman authorities because Jesus was a threat to them. Yet Jesus had no official status, title, position, or recognized commissioning from Jewish authorities. He was not considered a Jewish priest, Pharisee, or elder at the time. He had no official position in the temple hierarchy of religious leaders, and he was not a recognized teacher of the law. Well, as I read that, it just made me think how often we believe that we need to have an official title or a seminary education in order to tell others about Jesus or just to walk alongside them as they grow in their faith. And although I finally obtained my seminary degree this past year, it didn't necessarily make me a better pastor. Now, don't get me wrong here. It was extremely valuable education, and I'm grateful for it, especially around theology and church history. But it was a reminder that head knowledge or a degree does not necessarily mean that I can now apply better pastoral care from the heart. And also, you don't need to be a pastor to share Jesus or to disciple others. I read about this survey that was conducted of more than 10,000 Americans aged 13 to 25, or Gen Zs. And the survey was about their religious views and involvement. And an interesting result was that of those who claimed to be affiliated with the mainstream religion, over half of them said they didn't trust organized religion. Yet they do respond to what's called relational authority. Relational authority, which is authority not based on hierarchy or titles or position, so much as showing a genuine interest in young people as individuals. And the five values that characterize relational authority are listening and transparency and integrity and care and expertise. And 65% of the young people said that an adult's expertise doesn't matter unless they know that that adult cares for them. It doesn't take an official title, position, or degree to listen and to care for others. We can all reach one more. And sure, Jesus may not have had an official title, status, or position according to the Jewish leaders' standards, but we know that he has supreme authority, and he does have an official title. In Colossians 1, it says, "The Son," referring to Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Jesus has supreme authority. And we read in Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The Son," again Jesus, "is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." So how does Jesus respond to the religious leaders questioning his authority? Well, Jesus challenges the sincerity of the question, and he turns the tables. He turns the tables by offering his own counter question. And he replies, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." Well, using a counter question is a common tactic in debate. And it was a typical practice of the Jewish rabbis. It was a common style of teaching that they used. And a counter question is generally used to establish common ground and to provide teaching to help answer the original question. And in this instance, though, Jesus is forcing a solution that the religious authorities do not want to accept. And even the imperatives that he uses by saying, "Answer me, tell me," emphasize his authority. And like the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 1, says, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." So Jesus asks them whether John the Baptist's authority was from heaven or of human origin. From heaven is the same as saying it's from God. It's divinely ordained. And there's a difference between God-inspired versus human origin. God-inspired means it originated from God. It's inspired by God. It's breathed to life by God. It's ordained by God. It comes from God, the author and perfecter of our faith. Whereas of human origin means the authority is only given through a human organization. It's merely human fabrication. It's originated in our own minds. It's man-devised. It's of man's imagination and initiation, resulting in flaws, inconsistencies, and human-like weaknesses. And John the Baptist had no official title or position of Jewish leadership either. Yet he had a divine role to play. But we often place such high value on titles, though, don't we? That authority of position, like the monarchy. And it reminds me of a story that I read where there was a governor who was running hard for a second term in office. And one day, after a busy morning chasing votes where he had no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue, and it was already late afternoon, so he was hungry and famished. And so he moved down the serving line and held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. And she put a piece on his plate and then turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," the governor said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person. person. But I'm starved, the governor said. Sorry, the woman said again, only one to a customer. Well, the governor was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he'd throw his weight around a little bit because he was so hungry. And he says, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. And I love the woman's response. She says, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chickens, so move along, mister. Oh, this is a heavy subject, so we got to have a little bit of levity there, right? I love that. But John the Baptist had no official Jewish authority, yet he did divinely authorize ministry, and he was widely regarded as an authentic prophet. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this teaching, like Jesus's, bypassed the temple authorities as well. And Jesus' ministry is closely linked to John the Baptist's ministry. And we read about that in Mark chapter 1 when John the Baptist says, after me comes the one more powerful than I. He's referring to Jesus. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So if the religious leaders accept John the Baptist's divine authority, they should accept Jesus's as well. So Jesus's counter question and his imperatives put the religious leaders between a rock and a hard place. They had a dilemma on their hands. And Jesus wanted the response. He wanted the commitment from them. He says, I'll ask, and if you answer me, I'll tell you. He's showing his authority right there. And how do the religious leaders respond? Well, first of all, it says they discussed it among themselves. It didn't say they discussed it with Jesus. Catch that? It says they discussed it among themselves. How often do we do the same thing? Where instead of going to Jesus to get the right answer, we try to fumble through it ourselves. Where we try to be more self-reliant than God-reliant. But I'm so thankful that I never struggle with that at all. Yeah, that's sarcasm. That's sarcasm. Because it's something that I need to constantly battle. Because sometimes my initial response, especially when I'm being challenged or when I'm under stress, is just to hunker down and deal with it myself or determine my own answer, to have it come from myself and not from God. But the result is often doing the wrong thing or falling flat on my face. Whereas instead, my first response should be to take it to God. It's so easy to point a finger at the ignorance of the religious leaders here and forget that I've got all these other fingers pointing right back at me. So in their discussion, we see the conditional clauses of if we answer this way, then, and but if, dot, dot, dot. They're pondering two different answers that they could provide, with each resulting in a different outcome. And the first is, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? Because admitting that John the Baptist's ministry was from heaven or from God would result in religious leaders admitting that Jesus' ministry is from God as well, and they didn't believe him. So they ponder the second answer they could provide. But if we say of human origin, dot, 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 they then don't even state what the outcome of that would be because they're too scared. Why? Well, it says in the passage, because they feared the people. Most believe that John the Baptist was really a prophet. So now we see the silent yet significant role of the crowd. And in honor-shame cultures like in Israel, a person's identity and behavior are deeply connected to their social group's reputation, where you do all that you can to maintain honor and to avoid any actions that could bring shame to yourself or the group. You want to avoid humiliation or losing face. And in the parallel passage in Luke 20, it also says that the religious leaders feared the people would stone them if they said John the Baptist's ministry was of human origin. So we see that they feared the people more than fearing God. They didn't care about really understanding or about speaking the truth. They cared more about themselves and their reputation in playing it safe, where they would rather lose face than risk public criticism and wrath. Well, how often does fear also keep us from speaking the truth? It's convicting, isn't it? So we see that they reluctantly answer, again with the profound statement of, we don't know. We don't know. Their stubborn wills kept them from committing to an answer and engaging Jesus in the conversation which could have led to truth. Their pride, their self-interest, their fear overruled a willingness to bend their knee and follow Jesus. And Jesus catches them in their hypocrisy, and it results in a lukewarm, uncommitted response of, we don't know. Which reminds me of the words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, where Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So how can we learn from this? How can we not be lukewarm? How can we do the opposite of what the religious leaders did? Well, in Revelation 3, Jesus goes on to say, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He wants us to open up our hearts to him and to humbly declare a commitment to him with boldness. So the insincerity and the pretended ignorance of the response, we don't know, from the religious leaders, prompts Jesus to answer, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Mic drop. The religious leaders were insincere in questioning Jesus' authority. They're trying to get Jesus to claim that he's the Messiah so they can turn him over to the Roman authorities. And Jesus had already shown his legitimate authority through prior words and actions. And he knew their insincere hearts, and so he refused to answer. And today he also calls us to submit to his authority, and he commissions us to be his ambassadors here on earth. And although Jesus did not share with the religious leaders about his authority, he does later on with his disciples in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, all authority, catch that, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And when Jesus commissioned the disciples, he gave them a measure of authority. And we read in Acts 3 and 4 about Peter and John, who are two of those disciples, where they healed the man at the gate of the temple in the name of Jesus, a man who had been lame from birth. And then they proceeded to speak about Jesus. And doing so prompted the Jewish rulers, the elders and the scribes, does that sound familiar? It prompted them to inquire of Peter and John, just like they had previously with Jesus, and they asked them, by what power or by what name did you do this? And I love the response. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly proclaims, by the name of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Game, set, match. Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the ultimate king. And how did the religious leaders respond to Peter and John? Well, it says in Acts 4, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They weren't qualified like the Jewish authorities. They also didn't have the official title, education, or position. They were unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. Can we relate? Are we spending time with Jesus? Are we boldly doing what he asks us to do? Are we living out the mission statement here at Faithy Church, which is to love God, to love others, and to share Jesus? Well, our call to action this morning is to fear God and to walk in his authority. The authority of us as believers starts with being under authority. It's of having a total dependence on God, of being fully surrendered to him, to humble ourselves, that at the name of Jesus, our knees should bow and our tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus calls us to commit ourselves to him and then to courageously do what he says. Dependence and obedience. Dependence on him and obedience to him. J. Josh Smith, who's a pastor who's ministered in over 25 countries, he says this in his book, The Titus 10. He says, the more you walk under authority, the more you are able to walk in authority. That's good, isn't it? It's good. Well, we're going to take some time to pray. We're going to take some more time to pray this morning. And so I invite you just to bow your head, to close your eyes, to get into a posture of prayer again this morning. And during this time of silent prayer, I just encourage you to reflect on a couple of questions. The first being, what authority am I under? Who or what is sitting on the throne of my heart? Am I fearing people more than God with this disease to please? Am I being held hostage by disappointments and past hurts or fear? Do I desire my own kingdom instead of submitting to God's kingdom? Have I given Jesus full rule and reign in me? Or do I resist bowing my knees? Take some time to reflect on that. Go to Jesus right now. Second question to take to Jesus is, how is he calling me to walk in his authority, in his name? What is Jesus asking me to do? Reflect on that right now in time of prayer. And if you are here this morning, or you're listening in online, and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus and his authority, I pray that today is the day that you do. And if Jesus has touched your heart with that this morning, I just ask that you say this prayer with me. That you just acknowledge that, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, forgive me. Thank you that you came down. You're born as man. You suffered, died, and was crucified as a sacrifice to pay the price for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And I now place my life in your hands. I trust in you. I believe in you. I place my faith in you, and I surrender my life to you. And if you are here this morning with all heads bowed, eyes closed, and you prayed that prayer for the first time today, you placed your faith in Jesus for the first time, I want to acknowledge that and celebrate with you. So I just ask that you just make eye contact with me and raise your hand. The best decision you'll ever make in your life, submitting to Jesus' authority. And if you're online, you could reach out to the pastor online as well. And for all of us, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you help us to see whatever resistance we may have to your leadership in our lives. Are there things that we currently want more than your lordship? Reveal to us the goodness of your rule and reign. And may your government and peace increase in and through us, we pray. Help us to submit more to your authority, to bow our knees to you, so that we may walk more in your authority for your glory. Jesus, you are mighty. You are supreme. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Not because of who I am, but because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who Jesus is. The more we walk under the authority of Jesus, the more we are able to walk in authority in his name. So let's fear God and let's walk in his authority, humble dependence and obedience. Just a couple of announcements before we leave this morning. One, we love to pray. So if you have anything that you desire prayer for this morning, we'd encourage you to come up. We have a prayer sign over here on this side of the sanctuary. We have some prayer warriors who will be there to help pray with you. And if you, for the first time, put your faith in Jesus this morning, we celebrate with you and we'd love to pray with you as well. Or we'd encourage you to at least tell somebody so we can journey alongside you. Second, if you came prepared to give your tithes and offerings, we also have boxes on the way out. You can place those in, or those connect cards that you filled out, you can place those in the boxes as well. But as we come to a close, I just want to pray this benediction over us all this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all. Love you all. Have a great week.